Good to have him and his wife, Michaela, with us this morning, all the way from Oregon. Yes, that's Tyler's better-looking brother. Right? I'm just kidding, buddy. But that's so good. I know it's cold, yes. So good to have them here with us. Good to have the Brubakers home, too, isn't it? Amen. We're so thankful for that. He's doing some music this week at the college, or otherwise we may not have drug him out of Florida, especially with this pretty weather as Florida had this past week. It was really nice. The last hymn we sang, Joy Cometh in the Morning, was written by Frank Garlock, which passed away just recently. And what an appropriate song to think about as he penned those words, but I'm grateful for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, this morning is going to be a little bit unique in that typically we would take the next 3 or 4 or 5 verses or whatever and just work through. Now, because Paul skips around a little bit in this final part of the text, we're going to look at a couple of verses out of order, if you will, a little bit. Then we'll come back next week, Lord willing, and finish up this text of Scripture. This morning I want to look at what I've entitled, Friend or Foe. We're just going to deal with one aspect of this. And we're actually going to look at a subject that is not very popular and is pretty significantly misunderstood today. We're going to look this morning at church discipline. We're just going to look at it from the standpoint of what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, the story I'm about to tell unfolded in 2013. Now, most of you will be familiar with this. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think in your mind, what is your opinion of Edward Snowden? Now, if you know the news story that surrounded him, and if you follow the news a little bit, you probably have an opinion. And it'd been interesting to know whether or not your opinion has changed over the years, over the last 10 years or so, right? That's good. That was not intended that way. But is he a dissident? Is he a traitor? Is he a whistleblower? Or is he just simply an ex-American intelligence analyst? One news article said, while the world watches for the next development concerning the one-time National Security Agency contractor who leaked details of top-secret U.S. surveillance programs to the press, a battle rages on the Internet, and specifically Wikipedia, the all end of information, right? Over just how to refer to the man in print. The war has even reached the U.S. Senate, including editor wannabes all over the country. That's interesting, by the way. Don't come up to me afterwards and tell me what you think about it, because it was just an illustration, okay? I'm not trying to start a political firestorm today, all right? But it's interesting, when you identify someone, you treat them as you identify them. Okay, so for instance, if someone walked in that back door and the men that are on our security team and maybe some other news identified him as a threat, would they treat him differently? You should treat him differently, right, if he's a threat, okay? But if a man walked in the door that we saw as a friend, someone visiting our church property with no nefarious means, then we're going to treat them differently, right? It's just, it's part of it, okay? And unfortunately, the world in which we live today. Now, Paul returns to another subject he addressed in the first letter to the Thessalonians. That is, there are some believers who refuse to work. That's specifically the context, and we'll talk about this a little bit. And instead relied on the financial support from other believers. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 that if you don't work, you're not going to eat, type of thing. He is going to emphasize that here again, this idea a little bit. But these people ignored Paul's commands, the previous book that he had written, and they wanted the rest of the church to bail them out. So he then appeals to the work ethic that he and his co-workers had demonstrated when they were visiting Thessalonica. That's verses 7 through 10 of our text, okay? Paul also directly addresses those refusing to work. He exhorts them to support themselves and not to damage the church's reputation in society. Now, contextually, what was happening is people thought the Lord was about to return at any moment, so they quit their jobs. We're just going to sit around and wait for God to return and not do anything. Paul says, no, we cannot do that. All right? It's interesting, even this week, someone asked me, one of my family members said, you know God's coming back soon, right? Like, we're not going to, and I said, well, I said, actually, the disciples thought that some 2,000 years ago. And he was like, should we be surprised if the Lord returns today? We should not be. And I've said this many times to you. But it could be another 1,000 years. It could be. You're sitting here going, Pastor, you don't know how bad it looks out there. I watch the news. But you don't know how bad they thought it looked at the time, right? God's point is, look, okay, the Lord's coming back, yes, but stay working. Stay planning, work your jobs, be a witness for Christ, do those things that you're normally supposed to do. And if you don't do that, you're disobeying Scripture. Paul says, I can't make it any plainer than that. But some people had not obeyed that. And Paul then says, okay, since they will not obey that, we're going to need to take it a step further. And that's what we're going to talk about today, okay? So simply put this morning, we must confront those who are not obeying Scripture, but we must not treat them like an enemy. Now that's important as Paul unfolds this passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at just one thing today, and that is the command to separate. Now don't get too excited. There are a lot of subpoints, okay? But one specific thing, the command to separate. Again, we'll come back next week and look at multiple things from this text as well. But let's look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. In other words, Paul says, we had a right to draw a salary from you, but we chose not to do that in order to minister to you more effectively. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. By the way, remember, Paul began signing his letters with a unique signature because there were false letters rolling around. One of them had arrived at the church at Thessalonica. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, now this is important as we work through this to walk exactly what Paul is saying here, the command to separate. This word, command, he says in verse 6, now we command you. The word command means to declare, to make an announcement, to order, or to charge you. The word is used in verse 6, verse 10, and verse 12. Paul's making it abundantly clear, this is what you're supposed to do. I'm not giving this as an option. This is not a take it or leave it. You must do this if you're going to be right with God. So I want us to look at a couple of the things as we work through this. Number one, we'll see the authority of the command. Okay? The authority of the command. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say, in the name of Paul the Apostle, though that carried some weight. Okay? That's not who he said. He said, this command is coming to you specifically from the Lord Jesus Christ. That name. And I think it's interesting that he uses the idea of a name. Most of us are known by a name, right? You call someone's name, they turn and look at you. We've got a problem somewhat in our family because we have multiple Hannahs now. So we're trying to figure out how do we designate those Hannahs, you know? Caleb's Hannah, Bobby's Hannah, you know, our original Hannah, whatever we're going to do. And poor Becca and Ben, they have another Hannah added to them as well. Aaron's wife is Hannah. So Becca has two sister-in-laws, Hannah, and a sister, Hannah. Okay, but most of the time when someone calls our name, we turn, okay? Because that's what we're known by, all right? Well, what about the name of Jesus? What do we know about it? By the way, a name can represent one's rank, authority, his command, his excellence. It can represent his deeds. It can arouse emotions just by the mention of a name. And I think that's important. And what do we know about the name of Jesus? Just quickly, we're not going to do a complete study on this, but number one, it is in that name that we have salvation, isn't it? You know, the Bible says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's in the name of Jesus that we find salvation. It's in the name of Jesus that we submit. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, not everyone will submit now, but everyone will submit. Every person will bow before him in submission. Right now, we have a choice. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you? You have a choice today, and you can willingly submit to him today, and comes with all the wonderful privileges, the adoption into his family and salvation and so forth. But if you say, "I don't submit to anybody," oh yes you will, my friend. One day you will submit. But at that point, you'll be forced to submit and it'll be too late. Submission is in that name. Safety is in that name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. See, this wasn't in Paul's name or anyone else's, but in Jesus' name. The name makes a difference. Those of you that had siblings, and all of you that had them probably are conjuring up something in your mind. If your sibling walked up to you and said, "Go take out the trash," what was your typical response to that? I can tell you what mine would be. Go take it out yourself. Right? However, if my brother came to me and said, "Daddy said, go take out the trash," I wouldn't suggest for my safety that I tell him to go take it out himself. In my house, that was not healthy for me to do, right? Why? Well, the authority in the name, okay? I remember when we began to leave our children at home, Sarah was very responsible. She was a mother to all of them, but not every sibling saw her as such. So I remember multiple times looking at one particular person in my home, namely the one boy that would be in my home, and say to him, "However you treat her, in obedience or respect or anything, it's like you're treating me. So be careful." Now, I would say that to Sarah. I would not say that to Hannah and Becca. You're like, "You don't like them as well?" No. Just Hannah and Becca had a way of maybe using that authority in ways that they should not, right? Sarah would not have used that way. But it was in a name, right? The name is important. Okay, so the authority of the command is, who said it? In the name of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted him as your Savior? Do you daily submit to him? Do we run to him in time of trouble? What's in a name? I thought it was interesting. Brother Phil's Sunday school lesson in men's class, we started off with, what do you think when you think Ahab? What's in a name, right? We started firing off things, none of which were good. The name. Okay? Number two then, or letter B underneath this main point, is the argument of the command. In other words, why? Why do we have this command? Well, he says here, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he hath seen of us." Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Okay? So why this command? Well, number one, Paul talks about this walketh. It means to the way someone progresses, the way someone uses their opportunities. In the Hebrew mindset, it was specifically the way they lived to regulate one's life, okay, the conduct that someone has. Well, this man was walking disorderly. The word literally meant out of rank, okay, or deviating from the prescribed rule. If you have in your mind a military parade, okay, and men walking and ladies walking in step, but what if someone's off? Well, those of us that have served in the military, that doesn't work. You can't be off in that parade. You're either going to trip up someone, you're going to step on boots. Why? Because it's designed to move in motion, okay? And you're in a parade marching, that's what happens, okay? So Paul is saying this person is walking out of step. They're not in step with everyone else. Well, what is this step? Well, he first mentions, not after the tradition which you've received of us. In other words, that which was delivered by the teachers or the writings that was taking place in this day was delivered by Paul in the official office of an apostle. Okay, is this just traditions as in we've always done it that way? Well, not particularly. Unless, follow this, unless we've always done it that way because it's rooted in God's Word. Okay. Now, not every tradition a church has is squarely rooted in God's Word. We do some things around here that we don't have specific Bible command to do. I mean, where in Scripture does it say have a special right before someone preaches? Doesn't necessarily say that. Where in Scripture does it say have men come forward with gold plates and take up your money? It doesn't necessarily say that in Scripture, okay? It does say to gather the offerings on the first day of the week and some of those kind of things, but some of that is up to whatever. So when someone says, well, we can't change that, we've always done it that way. Okay, well, that doesn't necessarily mean it's biblical. It may not be anti-Bible. But there are some things that are squarely rooted in God's Word we don't have a choice about obeying. Okay? So these are traditions. It wasn't just Paul said, you know what, we always ate with a salad fork. And then they changed forks to eat our meat, and that's tradition, so we have to do it that way. No, that's not what he's talking about here, okay? By the way, I don't know why we use two forks anyway. It's all going to the same place. But nevertheless, okay? Then he says also in verse 14, obey not the word in this epistle. Remember, Paul had previously dealt with this issue about not working in 1 Thessalonians. So what was happening was these people were not obeying what Paul had written to them authoritatively in the name of Jesus. Okay? Now, this is important. Separation comes when believers who clearly know what God says about a subject purposefully and habitually choose to disobey what God clearly says. Now, I'm going to read that again, okay? Because I want you to listen to these words that I've tried to separate clearly, okay? Separation comes when believers. We don't necessarily separate from unbelievers. We try to reach them with the gospel. Now, we don't have fellowship with them the way we would a believer, okay? But we don't say to an unbeliever, I'm not hanging around with you anymore. You're acting like an unbeliever. Hello, right? Unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers, that's what they're going to act like, okay? This is a believer. The separation comes when believers who clearly know what God says about a subject. You might clearly know what God says about a subject, but does others? Okay? Do they clearly know what God says about this subject? But if you know that they do, and they purposefully and habitually choose to disobey what God clearly has said. Not purposely and habitually disobeyed your preference. What God has clearly said in His Word. Okay, now, notice too, purposefully and habitually. Okay, why those two words? Well, how many of you have ever purposely disobeyed God? We have. All of us have. At some point or another, you've done that. You may not have sat here and said, today I got to figure out something that I can do to disobey God. But all of us knew better than to do some things, and we've done them. Okay? Ask for forgiveness and so forth. So it's purposefully, but it's also habitually. They continually to disobey God. That's when this plays into role. So it does not say that I separate over a preference. Some of you have preferences. Some of you have preferences you feel really strong about. Okay. But they're not necessarily church discipline separation issues. And that's important for us as we work through this. So, are we daily in the Word so we know what it says and then can obey it? Because Paul says they did not obey our word by this epistle. That means Paul assumed that the church at Thessalonica would know what his first epistle said. They were supposed to know what it said. That's important for them as they work through this. Okay. Number three, the action of the command. Pastor Adam's right. I love there's no clock back there. Doesn't remind me at all what time it is. That's good. Okay. The action of the command. How? All right, how do we do this? Okay, I'm going to give you three words that the text gives us. It says withdraw, note, and have no company. Okay, now, I'm not going to get real technical, but all three of these are in what the Greek language would call a middle voice. Okay, there is benefit to them and to you because you're doing this. All right? The third one, by the way, is a carryover from the word usage of note, but it's in the middle voice as well. I'm not going to bore you with all those details, all right? But first off, he says to withdraw. In other words, to remove oneself or to depart from oneself. Okay, so in other words, I am to separate from that individual. Why? Well, I'm to separate because they purposely and habitually disobeyed a clear known scriptural passage. All right, so I'm to pull away from that. Then he says to note that man. That means to mark him, to distinguish by marking, to make a note to oneself. So in other words, it is a situation where they say, okay, this guy right here is disobeying what God clearly said. I want you to take notice of him. Now, I want you to hear me closely. This is not easy to do, but it's biblical to do. And then he says, have no company. That means to mix up together, to keep company with, to be intimate with one. Okay? Now, this would be the social aspect of things. In other words, I'm not to just carry on with this person as if we're still best friends. Why? They're living in sin. That's why. And do I take this person and, you know, don't ever speak to them again? No, Paul's going to deal with that in just a few minutes, okay? But I'm also not to be buddy-buddy as if nothing's going on, because why? They're living in sin, that's why. When they clearly know what God says and they have habitually not done it, okay? And purposely not done it. So we have to ask ourselves, is my separation over clear scriptural reasons and not just my preferences? But the second question for us is, do I separate when necessary? Do I actually practice this? Now, I want you to hear this closely. It's just as wrong for those people who say, look, I'm going to separate this person, and they're not doing things like I want them to do, and I'm harsh with them, and I cut them off, and all this kind of stuff. And you say, wait a minute, you're not supposed to do that. That's wrong. You're supposed to love those people and treat them as brothers. All that would be true. But it's also wrong for you to not separate at all, because God clearly tells you to. The truth is, you're now in disobedience to God's clear commands of Scripture. Okay. Letter D, the aftermath of this command. Right? We could say the what of it. Okay, there's a couple of things for him. The Bible says for him, he will be ashamed. Verse 14, look at this. Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. The word carries the idea of to shame one. It means to turn about. And this is really important. I want you to just follow me here a little bit, okay? You've probably seen articles, maybe even television shows or whatever about the shame culture. And we got to be careful here because it is the idea of to turn about. So, in other words, let's say, Cody, let me pick on you for a minute. Okay, let's say that Cody was living in sin and we as a church had noted him. We've withdrawn ourselves to him, okay? If Cody walked up to me, I'm not to do this. Okay, though that's what the technical term means, okay? That's where people get the idea that we're to shame them by turning our back on them. Okay, how do I do that? How do I admonish Cody with my back to him? I can't do that. And the scripture is going to tell me in just a minute that I'm to admonish him. Okay? But I'm also not to be friendly with him as if nothing's going on. Why? Because he's living in sin. Okay? So that's important. And the Bible says that he will be ashamed. He will be that way. Now remember, in this culture particularly, shame was a big part of things. If someone was, if you will, cut off from a group of people that they connected with, it was a really big deal in this culture. Matter of fact, many, many cultures in the world today operate on a shame basis. Okay? Many cultures. I don't know the percentages, but well, I would say the majority of the world would function under a shame culture than what we're used to here in the United States. Okay? Okay. Now, what about for us? Well, the Bible tells us a couple of things. It says, first off, to account. This word means to consider or to think of them. What does he say here? Yet count him, this is the word account, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So don't think of him as an enemy. Don't think of him as someone that is hated, that is you're being hostile to, that you're opposing. That's not how you're to see this person. All right? Though there's going to be times when it appears that way. So in other words, again, if we go back to Cody, if Cody comes up to me and says, hey, how you doing? Everything going great or whatever? And I'm like, Cody, I want you to know that I've been praying for you. You understand that you're living in sin. These Bible verses you have violated. Man, I really want to see you get right. That's going to appear to him sometimes to be hostile. But my demeanor should never be hostile. I shouldn't walk up to him and say, you scuzzbag, who in the world do you think you are? No, I'm not to do that. I'm not even to have that in my demeanor whether I actually say that to him or not. I'm to actually love him. In other words, I'm to be brokenhearted about what's taking place. And he ought to know that in the process. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. By the way, this is another emphasis that this is a brother. This is not someone lost. This is someone who knows Christ as their Savior. Okay, then it says to admonish him. This word means to warn or to exhort. The word used here means to warn someone about the disastrous consequences of his or her actions. Paul regards this as the responsibility of the community. What community is he referring to here? The local church. We're the community. So we are to have the responsibility of warning Cody, and I'm going to go back to him just because I've already used him, of warning him that his pattern of life is destructive. What do you mean by destructive? He's living opposite of God. And if he is genuinely a Christian, which all indications are that he is, if he lives in open disobedience to God, what will eventually happen? God will deal with him. It's far better for us as a community of people who love him to deal with him than God to cut him off potentially. Yes, take him to heaven because he's saved, but his life and ministry are done. Now, this word is used a number of times in Scripture. Romans 15 and verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Same word. Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In this case, it's music, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So in other words, we are to continue to teach, to instruct, and to warn him as a brother or as a sister in Christ. By the way, I don't believe at this point he would be removed from membership. But he is under the disciplinary process of the church. So in other words, we're beginning that process to say to him, hey, you're living wrong. This needs to be corrected. And we as a church body are making that a public situation, but not necessarily yet removing him from the church membership. Okay, now, some of you are thinking automatically, wait a minute, I got other passages of Scripture. Okay, I told you, we're not going to go to all the passages of Scripture that deal with church discipline. There is a passage of Scripture in Romans that deals with church discipline. There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, at least those two. There are some others that indicate it as well, dealing with church discipline. So we're just talking about this text right here that Paul is dealing with. So how do I view and treat those who I've separated from? Do I admonish them as a brother or sister in Christ? By the way, that indicates that there has to be some kind of relationship ongoing with them. Right? That's a possibility for sure. And what am I doing to teach and instruct and warn my brothers and sisters in Christ that are living in that process? Now, you say, well, so what I'm supposed to do if I notice that someone is living in clear known sin, please understand, not your preference, but something clearly laid out in Scripture. Okay? So in the context, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about people who wouldn't work. Well, Paul had already warned them, no, you're not to do that. So he says again, oh, wait a minute. They're working not at all. I warned them to go to work, and they're yet to work. And not only are they not working, but they're busybodies. What does that mean? They're gossipers. Okay? If you got time to gossip, you got time to work. All right? So Paul's saying they ought to be working. That's what they ought to be doing. And they're not doing that. Okay? By the way, if you want some of those other passages of Scripture, specifically talks about causing discord among the brethren, which would be gossip. Okay? So Paul says these people are not doing this. So this is not something where we're questionable. Oh, that person has a different standard than me. No, no, no. They're not working. They're able to work, but they're not working because they believe God's going to come back. And by the way, you as a church ought to take care of me. Nope. That's not how this functions. Okay? And if they refuse to go to work, Paul says, we're to start this process with them. Okay? Now, in application, I believe this can go to other things as well. And again, other texts of Scripture deal with that. But specifically, Paul is referring to that aspect of not working. Now, in application, we could say that there were all kinds of other things that Paul had warned them about in 1 Thessalonians that they were not doing. And they could follow through with that as well. Okay. The right kind of confrontation is hard in action and maybe even harder in attitude. But we must be willing to do it. We should be willing to be an example to others in the way we interact with each other. And sometimes that means confrontation. Now, does that always have to be a public confrontation? Well, I don't think it has to be. I think an individual, brother or sister in here, could go and say, hey, we've had this conversation before, but you're not changing this. And I'm concerned about you. And I love you enough to tell you, this needs to change. And then if they don't change, then maybe others will be involved, and that's where we bring in some other paths of Scripture. Matthew 18, go with two or three witnesses and so forth in the process. We should be constantly encouraging each other. It doesn't even have to be like, hey, you either do what I say, or I'm not going to be friends with you anymore. No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. But it's helpful for someone to walk alongside and say, hey, are you okay in this area? You and I talked a couple of weeks ago about not spending time in God's Word. And you admitted to me that you're not spending time in God's Word. What can I do to help you? Is there something I can do? Can I text you every day? I've been praying with you. What can I do to help you be in God's Word every day? Because we're supposed to be in God's Word every day together, right? Those kinds of things happen. Now, next week we'll look at the other aspects of this text. We jumped around to a couple of verses. There are other things that Paul says, and we'll come back to those in just a little bit. But I wanted to just concentrate on this aspect of it. So friend or foe, well, they're not our enemy. We're not to treat them as an enemy. We're to treat them as a friend who maybe in these areas has missed the boat some times, but we're to still love them as someone, a part of our body, part of the community of the local church that we can be a part of. And not doing so for us then becomes sin. That's important. Father, thank you for this instruction from Scripture. Instruction, to be honest, that's not very popular today, but something that we must do if we're going to love people in a way that you want us to. Help our people to respond to this in a way that would be pleasing to you. We love you. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This was more of an instructive message, okay? So I'm not necessarily going to give an invitation. But I want you to just think through some implications of this text for you. What are some things that God would say to you? Hey, don't forget about this aspect. Maybe some of you would say, Pastor, I just don't like the fact that a church would discipline someone at all. Well, we don't have a choice about it. And well, I was in X church and we never disciplined anybody. Well, were you in a perfect church? The chances are you weren't. Maybe discipline did happen, it just wasn't made public yet. Hopefully that kind of discipleship takes place all the time. And that's appropriate for it to be that way. But if it doesn't change, then we have to take it a step further because that's what God's Word clearly tells us to do. So I hope you'll allow this to form what we should and should not do, not what we feel like. Because I can tell you, for most of us in this room, what we feel like would be not to confront. But we must if God has us to. Father, thank you for this word, and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Continue to pray as we have lots going on the property over the next week or so. We're pretty confident we're going to be back in here on Wednesday night. I don't see any way we can get done by Wednesday. We would love to be next door by Sunday, but that's going to be very aggressive as well with all we've got left to do in there. We're going to hang some ceiling and lights and those kind of things. So pray for the guys that are working diligently in here that we can get that done. And even when we get back in, there's still going to be other things to do, but we'll have at least the part that we need to be at out of the room for that taking place already. So, all right. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday, and we'll be dismissed, okay? Lord bless you.